here a couple of months ago, I shared a word with you that looked at the inheritance of God that was promised to Abraham. And if you managed to stay awake through that sermon, you may remember that I was talking about the inheritance that Abraham received is like our spiritual inheritance that we gain through the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And this morning, we're not going to stray too far away from that. We're going to look again into the book of Genesis, but instead of looking at Abraham, this time we're looking at his son, Isaac. And I think it's fair to say that it's a passage of Scripture that doesn't get shared as the basis for a sermon all that often. But anyway, without any further waffle from me, let's turn to God's Word. Genesis chapter 27. I'm hesitating because it said 26 up there, and I think it should be 27. I hope it's 26. Yeah, it should start with, "Now there was a famine." Is that what we've got? Yeah. Fantastic. Right, so Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1. "Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I live, where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. So Isaac stayed in Gerar." And now we're going to jump a few verses. In the next few verses, in the actual text, King Abimelech is introduced. We're going to skip down to verse 12. And it says there in verse 12, "Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug at the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. And then Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Move away from us, you've become too powerful for us.' So Isaac moved away from there and camped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, 'The water is ours.' So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitnah. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, 'Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land.' And from there he went to Beersheba. And that night the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.' Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well." And then our next jump is down to verse 32, where it says, "That day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, 'We've found water.' And he called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of that town has been Beersheba." And that's the end of our reading. We ask that God will give us his blessing upon it. I bring greetings from my church, the church I attend. It's not my church, of course. Risley Independent Methodist Church in Warrington, from the Warrington Circuit. I know you've got a number of friends there, and we certainly see Dorothy and Philip on their regular visits to us as well. So it's always a pleasure to return the favour and come and share in fellowship with you. Just before we get down to reading God's word in more detail and uncovering the truths within it, let's just have a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we just ask this morning as we consider it and meditate upon it that you will speak to us, not through me, the speaker, Lord, but through your spirit drawing closer to us, sharing it with us, shedding light upon it, and encouraging us within it. Lord, we just ask all those things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, just over 10 years ago, Anne and I were trying to move house. And at every stage, something seemed to go wrong. We had problems with valuations, with the buyers, with the sellers, with solicitors, with the lease, with the contracts, with the agencies. It often felt as if we were being told not to move because there were so many problems getting in the way. But we also thought, if we can clear these obstacles, then maybe that tells us we are doing the right thing, that is the plan. And in time, those problems were resolved and we moved. And now 10 years later, we're still there. And I was going to say at rest, but at the moment it feels like we're definitely not at rest. We've got so much stuff to do. And we've just taken on a mammoth decorating job, which we could really do without, but it needs to be done. So I feel a bit of sympathy with Isaac as we read about his searches for somewhere to settle, only to find that so many of the places he arrived at brought fresh problems for him. That story we read from Genesis told us of a kind of tackling of a number of different obstacles that were getting in the way of Isaac when he was trying to settle down. It's a story that can be looked at from a number of different angles. And I'm not going to dwell on all of them this morning because there's plenty enough in what I'm just going to focus on. I'm going to focus on four simple things, the four wells that Isaac dug with his servants as they looked for the place of rest, the place that they could call home. So let's quickly recap the story to make sure we understand those details correctly. There had been a famine, and so Isaac, at God's instruction, took his family and his flocks to the land of the Philistines, to a place called Gerar. And there they encountered the king called Abimelech. And God gave a message to Isaac, which was this: don't be tempted to go to Egypt during this famine. Stay in this area because this is the land that I promised to you and your descendants. So Isaac stayed there, and surely enough, God blessed him. And despite the famine, they had a huge harvest, and Isaac became rich and gained status because of it. The crops he planted grew and increased beyond their expectations, I guess. But there was a problem because Isaac knew that his father Abraham had dug wells in that area to water his flocks and his crops, and he wanted to use those same wells because he had a right to them. They were inherited from his father. But the Philistines' herdsmen had blocked them up, and they were no longer able to access the water. So Isaac asked his men to dig out those old wells, and fresh water appeared in them, springing up from the ground. But those local herdsmen claimed that that well was theirs. So Isaac decided not to use the first well. They unstopped another, and the same thing happened again. The Philistines claimed it was theirs, and they argued with Isaac's men. So again, Isaac decided to look for another. His next attempt to dig a well met with no opposition, and he and his flocks and his family and servants had fresh water all to themselves. But for whatever reason, Isaac decided to move on again. And in the next location, God appeared to Isaac once more, repeating his promises to bless Isaac. And at that place where God appeared, they dug a fourth well. And when that one also produced running water, Isaac gave the place a name, as he had done with each of the previous ones. And that is where he remained. So that's the story. It's really just a simple story of a search for a well that was suitable for the flocks and crops that they were growing. But the first thing we need to recognize in all of this is that at every step of the way, God remained true to his promises. He guided Abraham and then Isaac into certain areas of that country with a promise of safekeeping and sustenance. And each and every step of the way, that remains their exact experience. But as much as that might encourage us, when we look carefully at what really happens here, Isaac seems happy and willing to do something quite strange. Even though God has provided wells and water, he moves away, he moves on. And we've got to kind of wonder why that was happening. Now, the first time he did that was in verse 20. And Isaac abandoned that first well because of the arguments that they'd had with the local herdsman. And he called that well a particular name in Hebrew. I think it's recorded there in the NIV. It says that well, he called it Esek, which means strife. In other words, I've had a bit of an argument here, so I'm going to name that well after that argument. He names the well after the events that have happened. And this ongoing argument with the Philistine herdsman and the difficulties that have arisen from it have clearly had an impact on him. He's so upset by the experience that he calls that well Esek, strife. And it kind of goes against what we would normally expect of a well, I suppose. You know, I may live at some distance away, but I was born in Lancashire. And then when I was about 6 or 7, without moving an inch, they changed the boundary and I found myself in Cheshire instead of Lancashire. One of the things about Cheshire, and it's not as good as Lancashire, I have to say. Of course it's not. One of the things about Cheshire is that apparently it has more ponds and wells than any other county in England. And if you look around Cheshire and look at the different names of them, every one of them has a nice sounding name. You know, the Pearl Hole, Dropping Stone Well, Swan's Well. They all sound marvellous, don't they? And I guess the reason is, wells have nice names because they are usually associated with natural, life-giving, pleasant, refreshing things. But Isaac was clearly not of that opinion about that first one. He called it strife. He didn't like it there. Strife was what had happened, and strife was what he named it. The second time he came to a well was in verse 21. And once more, there was trouble with the locals, who again claimed it was theirs, despite the fact that it had been given to Isaac by Abraham. But Isaac was prepared to walk away again, even though it was his by right. He gave up his claim on that well. He left it behind and he called it Sitna, which means contention. Now, although I'm going to go a little bit off topic here, there's a very interesting footnote to that word Sitna or contention. Because the Hebrew word that it comes from means contention, but it can also mean enemy or adversary, or even, in extreme cases, Satan. In fact, it's mentioned in the Gospels. When Jesus declares that he's going to be put to death, and Peter says to him, "I will never allow that to happen," what does Peter say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." And the word that he uses there in the original language is Sitna, the same word that Isaac uses here. I don't think it really matters which particular translation of it we use. The fact is, there was a problem there that Jesus recognized. If Peter had managed to stop Jesus from being put to death, he would have been standing in the way of God's will. He would have prevented God's plan from unfolding. So when Jesus says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," he wasn't insulting Peter. It was a statement, clear and simple, that nothing should stand in opposition to God's will, that nothing could oppose the ministry of Jesus. And indeed, if we return to Isaac, he names that well contention or opposition or enemy, and he leaves it behind. He clearly feels that being in that place of dispute and conflict, he will not find the peace and refreshment that God had promised and planned for him. It is something that is standing in the way of God's will being fulfilled. So in verse 22, we find him at another well, and this time there is no argument. Instead, there is opportunity to rest and to settle. He calls this well Rehoboth, which means room to live. And despite the fact that he and his flocks and herdsmen and family are left alone there, and they have water and refreshment. They have found space, they have found room to live. Astonishingly, Isaac decides to up sticks and move to another place yet again. So for the final time, he relocates. And we read in verse 25 and in verse 33 that this at this fourth and final well, Isaac chose the name Sheba, which means promise. So if we look at this in a very simple way, at a high level, if you like, we could say that this is a story in which Isaac moves from a place of strife to a place of contention and opposition, to a place where there is room to live, but eventually to a place of promise. What a wonderful journey. What a wonderful journey. Now, it's taken me a while to get to the point, but this is what I want us to think about this morning. That these four wells represent, in the names given to them by Isaac, a kind of journey that can teach us something really important about our Christian life and our Christian service. If we are in a position where we feel we are living with strife, with enmity, God has a place for us where we can leave that behind and live instead in a place of promise and peace. And to almost anyone who makes a decision to become a Christian, that is a kind of a map or a route guide to the journey that we follow, from a place of strife, a place of enmity and opposition, to a place of rest and promise. And before we go any further, I want to look a little more closely at the name of that final well. It was called Sheba, a name that appears often in the Bible, both in the names of people and places, including Beersheba, the town which features in many, many different instances throughout Scripture. Sheba certainly means promise, but it also means the number seven. And you might think, well, that's a bit of a strange double meaning. But in Scripture, Sheba is often described as promise, but it's often described as seven. And you might be surprised to learn that they actually mean the same thing. And you think, well, how can the number seven mean the same as promise? Well, it's all based on an incident in the life of Abraham that happened in Genesis 21. Abraham had made a treaty with that same king Abimelech that we mentioned in our reading. They'd had a bit of an argument, again over a well, of course, and they had settled the argument by Abraham giving a gift to King Abimelech. But on top of the gift that he gave to kind of settle the dispute, Abraham gave a further gift, and that further gift was seven ewe lambs. And that additional gift of seven ewe lambs was Abraham's way of saying, this is an indication of my real commitment to this promise to settle this dispute with you. Those seven lambs sealed the promise. So Sheba, seven, came to carry both meanings. The number seven, because there were seven lambs, and the covenant promise, the firm and lasting promise that commitment to that agreement would be honoured. A true promise was not meant to be casual. Abraham's gift of seven lambs showed that his word carried weight, and seven became a sign of completeness and trustworthiness and covenant faithfulness. And that's why throughout Scripture, Sheba can point to both the word seven and to the idea of promise. In other words, it's a promise that has weight. It is proven and true seven times over. And that also gives depth, doesn't it, to the words of Jesus about forgiving seven times. He said, don't forgive seven times, but 70 times seven times. He was pointing at the boundless grace and forgiveness of Almighty God. He was saying human capacities to give and make promises may be limited at seven, but God's is boundless. God's is boundless. That Sheba that Jesus mentioned points to the overflowing measure of God's mercy. Jesus showed them that God's infinite love and infinite forgiveness would extend far beyond anything that we might be able to imagine or expect. So the final well, the one where Isaac eventually settled, was called Sheba, but it's a promise seven times over, a place of real and lasting and deep promise of mercy and blessing. But there's a bit of an unanswered question amongst all this, isn't there? Because you may remember we said that the third well was perfectly good and he was very happy there and he found room to live there. So why did he move on to the fourth well? What was so lacking in that third well that he felt the need to move onwards to well number four? And I believe the answer lies in Isaac's actions at the two different sites. So in the last couple of minutes that we're going to run through here, I just want us to go back to those two wells and look once more at what happened at each one of them. Verse 22, he moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it, and he named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in this land. So it seems pretty straightforward. They arrived, they dug the well, there was no one to dispute with, and so Isaac felt it was a place where God could fulfill his promise to him, and he called it room to live. But if we carry on reading to the establishment of that next and final well, in verse 24, it says this, that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And there he pitched his tent and his servants dug the well. The difference is clear. At this final location, Isaac arrived and he communed with God. And before he did anything else, he built an altar, a place of worship. And only afterwards did his servants dig the well. The normal sequence of events is reversed. And for the first time, because his first instinct here was to worship, because he put his service to God before everything else, Isaac emerged from his past conflicts and enmity and found himself at last in a place of peace and promise. A place where he could inherit the blessings which were promised to him and to his father. You know, every now and again, I go away with a few of my pals and we go walking somewhere. We do it maybe once or twice a year, and we've gone all over the place. Lake District, Peak District, Yorkshire Dales, Shropshire Hills, you name it. And a few years ago, we were staying in Conwy on the North Wales coast, and we were walking parts of the Welsh coastal path. It was mid-November, it was grey, it was cold, it was one of the windiest days I can ever remember. It was horrible. And we were trudging our way alongside the road that runs around the Great Orme between Llandudno and Conwy. I'm sure many of you will know that road. And we came across a little place to have a warm drink and a bite to eat, and we were really grateful for it. And I can tell you this, never has a cafe been more appropriately named than that one, because it's called, and again, some of you may know it, it's called the Rest and Be Thankful Cafe. If you'd have been along that road on that day, I can promise you, when we arrived, cold and bedraggled and aching and tired, we needed the rest, and we were certainly thankful for the shelter and the refreshment we found there. And that's what Isaac found. Rest and be thankful. He arrived at the well, he built the altar, and he worshipped. And then in that place, where he gave his offering of thanks and praise, in return he found the place of rest and refreshment that he craved. So I see that this simple tale of a wandering herdsman looking for a well and finding problems along the way, but ending up in a place of blessing and promise, has a very simple but deep lesson to teach us. And it's this. If your life is beset by conflict, if your circumstances make you feel that your life is overwhelmed by adversaries or enemies, or even that your life looks like it's in the right place, but you don't feel somehow that you're fulfilled or blessed in your Christian life or receiving the promises that God has made you, then perhaps the answer is simple. Have you made it your priority to worship and serve him over and above everything else? Now, I can't stand here this morning and claim that I have done that. Far from it. There are some days when I'm just too busy, too overwhelmed, when there are too many demands on my time and resources, some days when I'm just plain too tired. But that's life, isn't it? We have to get on with it. So this is as much a word to me as it is to anybody else. And over the last year or so, for reasons that I'm not going to bore you with right now, I've really had to reassess a few things about my life. And it's something that has hit me really hard and has hit my family as well. It's been a challenge. So I've had to come to a place myself along that pathway. I now feel that I'm much closer to being in that position than I was. Nowhere near where I should be, perhaps, but closer to being in that place of rest. But it comes down to this. To abide in God's presence in peace and security is a wondrous thing. God offers it richly and freely to everybody who wants it. But to find that place in his presence, we need to approach him with a spirit that he's willing to worship and a heart that he's promising to serve. So there's a question for each one of us. Which well do you find yourself at this morning? Which one am I, which one are you pitched at? Are you in a place of bitterness and conflict? Perhaps in a place of opposition where everything seems against you? Or a place where you are settled but feeling unblessed? Or are you in a place of promise where God's gracious blessings bring rest and refreshment to your weary soul? We find that place through worship and through serving him. And it's my prayer for you this morning that that is where you find that place in him. Amen.